Yeah, I've titled today's sermon, The Conduct and Joy of a Worthy Purpose. The Conduct and Joy of a Worthy Purpose. So just for the sake of context, we'll start back in verse 15, and we'll read up to 2:2. The letter of Paul to the Philippians, thus says the Word of God. Starting in 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. And verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This morning's verses are about unity. If you had to sum up this section in one word, it would have to be unity. And we hear the word unity thrown around a lot these days in the political realm. What the world calls unity is really just kind of, if you agree with everything I say, then we're unified. But the world's unity is based on maybe shared interests or common political beliefs. We might have the same favorite sports team or something like this. But this is not the unity that Paul is speaking about. Paul is speaking about biblical unity, in that we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different walks of life, different demographics, different ethnicities. But we are united in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united as regenerated, saved people. We are united as sinners by our Savior. And this is true biblical unity. That's what Paul is talking about in these verses. And we're going to do just an overview of what we've learned so far, and we'll take a little peek through the book of Philippians to get the big picture context as we look closer in these verses. And our supporting scripture today, almost all of it is going to be from Paul in what he's writing to some of the other churches that he's helped founded. So this is the concept that we want to get across, and this is what Paul is talking about. The conduct and joy of a worthy purpose, unity. So in the beginning of his letter, Paul conveyed his thankfulness for the Philippians. He relayed his joy and rejoicing in all his circumstances, resulting from the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And Paul made it clear that he saw the Philippians as partners in the gospel. In verses 15 through 20, he told them about his circumstances of being imprisoned for the sake of preaching the gospel. He told the Philippians he rejoiced in those circumstances because of Christ. And then Paul went on to convey the superiority of being with Christ in death over being alive in the body, but for Christ. His life was dedicated to the other believers, including his beloved Philippians. In verses 21 through 26, Paul showed a servant mindset in seeing them increase in their sanctification and joy in the faith. And this would be the reason why it would be worthwhile continuing on in the body over being with Christ. Their progress and building up for gospel ministry was the main reason for Paul's life and ministry for the glory of Christ. In today's verses, in verse 27 through 2, Paul taught that conducting ourselves in a worthy manner of the calling means standing firm with each other in our convictions. Standing firm in our thinking about God's word and striving together for our belief in the gospel. And Paul made it clear we cannot defend our beliefs with one spirit and mind if we all believe something different about God's word. We make joy complete by thinking of each other with humbleness and humility and by believing the same thing about God's word. In verses 15 through 20, Paul gave us two incredible reasons for rejoicing in the middle of personal trial so that we may have real joy in the midst of persecution. The proclamation of Christ so that we can experience real joy no matter what circumstances surround us. And the provision of Christ so that our life is anchored in the hope of salvation that is found in Christ alone. In verses 21 through 26, the Apostle Paul demonstrated three very encouraging aspects of the Christian's life and our labor in the Lord, so that we may have boldness in sharing the gospel and certainty of the results. The reality of laboring is the certainty in the fruit produced. The reason for laboring is the importance of living for other believers. And the result of laboring is the reality of joy in the faith. The main thrust of today's text is conducting ourselves in a worthy manner of the calling in Christ means standing firm with each other in our convictions. Conduct in a worthy manner is standing firm in our attitude and conviction, and making joy complete by being intent on a common purpose in attitude and conviction. Conduct in a worthy manner is unity. And I broke the passage up into two commands that Paul is exhorting the Philippians to live in their Christian conduct. And their thinking about God's word and striving together for their belief in the gospel. Conducting ourselves in a worthy manner means defending our beliefs and working at sharing the gospel. We'll see that in verses 27 through 30. We cannot defend our beliefs with one spirit and mind if we all believe something different about God's word. We can make joy complete by thinking of each other with humbleness and humility. And we'll see that in verses 1 and 2. We can make joy complete by believing the same thing about God's word. Humbleness and humility start and stop with the word of God. If we desire unity in the body, we must be united in our doctrine. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul gives you two helpful commands, so that you can live a purposeful life worthy of the calling of the gospel of Christ. This is the outline. Two commands that explain worthy living. Number one, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner. And the second command that explains worthy living, complete joy by being like-minded. So number one, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner. We'll see this in his flow of thought in 27 through 30. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The biblical concept of worthiness is that of integrity. Believers are to be marked by integrity. And this verse introduces another major theme of Philippians, unity. Up till now, we've seen Christ-likeness, we've seen holiness, and we've seen joy. Again and again, Paul is saying, have joy. But here, the next theme is coming up, unity. The Apostle Paul gives a sincere call for unity. He gives a genuine call for unity. Not a unity based on personal preferences, a unity based on the Word of God. Paul knows that a oneness in spirit is absolutely necessary for the spiritual battle of the Christian faith. And Paul's call for unity is partly based on the love of other Christians in the body of believers. It's partly based on genuine humbleness and humility. His call is in response to division within the Philippian congregation. He is concerned about the relationships within the church. And Paul's view was humble servant. His relationships were a chance to serve. And have you ever thought of your relationships in church as a chance to serve another person? Or how about, have you ever thought of your relationships as being an opportunity to serve others? But people are not just opportunities. But the question is, are you an example of this to fellow believers? Are you an example of servant to fellow Christians? The example of Jesus Christ is Paul's ultimate appeal in unity. Jesus proved that sacrifice produces eternal glory. And Paul is calling the Philippians to live sacrificially so that Christ can be glorified. Paul's calling for unity is a calling for Christ's glory. The striving together is struggling along with another person. Relationships within the body can glorify Christ. And we don't often think of our relationships at church as something that can glorify Christ. But this is the question: are your relationships glorifying Christ? Or does your attitude toward other believers sometimes bring a reproach against Christ? Disunity in the body does not glorify God. Paul started with the metaphor of a soldier standing at his post. He says, "Stand firm." But here, Paul flips the figure of speech to one that pictures a team struggling together. One group of people with a common goal, to win. They are a team struggling for one common purpose, the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is the Christian faith revealed by God and recorded in the Word of God. So what does it mean to be one spirit? Here the term "in one spirit" is being used in the exact same way as in Acts 4. So in the historical narrative eyewitness account written by Luke, he's recording the section here where Peter and John are out preaching. And they're locked up and they're released and they go preaching some more. And it says 5,000 were added to the number that day. And in this context, Luke moves on to the idea of sharing among believers. So what are you going to do? You have 5,000 new believers. And so he's talking about this, the practicality of life. So sharing among believers, and this is what's recorded in Acts 4. It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." So to be of one spirit in this verse is a communal aspect, to only value what they owned by the need of fellow believers. This is the idea of one heart and one soul. They're on the same team. They're in the same fight. So Paul encouraged the believers to fight side by side. How many churches have split up over petty disagreements? You hear stories about churches splitting over the color of their carpet. And that's real. We all have these weird anecdotes that we've heard from different people. If you are not in agreement about the big things, you will divide over the little things. A body of believers will lose time and effort if fighting with one another, but rather than fighting together for a common purpose. Paul is saying the Philippians need to resist the temptation to quarrel amongst themselves. Paul is saying they should maintain a common purpose, to serve Jesus by serving one another. As we know, the Bible teaches us the way you treat the least of a brother and sister in Christ is the way you treat Jesus. In verse 28, he concludes that thought, but just for the sake of getting it as one thought here, I'll reread 27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. The spiritual opposition may be from the pagan environment of Philippi. That's a possibility. But as we had talked about a few weeks ago, it is more likely that Paul is referencing the Judaizers that are discussed in chapter 3, verse 2. So if you just turn a page, he's saying in the context of righteousness through faith in Christ, in 3:2, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about circumcision. He's saying, you are not like that. So these Judaizers were essentially taking the Christian faith and they're saying, yeah, salvation by faith in Christ alone, but also you have to do all of the old Ten Commandments, all of the old Levitical law. They're saying it's faith, but also works. You need to be saved by faith, but also you need to do X, Y, Z. So these men were legalists that were trying to create converts that they would just have new adherence to the law and not really followers of Christ. They're Judaizers. So it's very likely that that's what Paul is referencing in verse 28. And the sign of destruction is the standing firm and the striving of believers. Paul is saying that when followers of Jesus suffer willingly for the gospel without being alarmed, it is a sign that the enemies of the cross will be destroyed and lost forever. If you are not alarmed by personal opposition for the gospel, it is a sign that those opposing the gospel are lost. If you are not alarmed by personal persecution for the gospel, it is a sign that you are not lost. It's a guarantee that we're going to face these things as we try to share the gospel with a fallen world. Standing firm and striving for the gospel is a sign of salvation. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to have a corporate unity. And that corporate unity allows all of us to grow together in our understanding and conviction of the Word of God. And this comes from the Holy Spirit. First, salvation. This comes from God. Unity through salvation. Those sharing a common salvation through faith are unified in Christ forever. Done deal. We are unified by our salvation in Christ. Christ is the unifier. The significance is that the sign of destruction is the standing firm and the striving of believers. Paul is saying that it is a sign that the enemies of the cross will be destroyed and lost forever. Standing firm and striving for the gospel is a sign of salvation. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that allows believers to have unity. And then he continues in verse 29. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, the Greek verb here for granted comes from the noun for grace. So it's for grace. The believer's suffering has been given by God. Suffering is granted by God. And this is a radical concept. This is foolishness to the world. This is stupid to the world. Suffering is a gift of grace from God? Yes. Yes, the believer's suffering is a free gift of God's grace. Have you ever looked at suffering as a gift? It's not a natural response. To the world, this does not make sense, but the world is filled with deception. The world is filled with false teaching. Yet, the Bible is the truth. The Bible is true teaching. This is the truth. Suffering on account of Jesus brings power in Christ's spirit. Suffering on account of Christ brings eternal reward in persevering. Suffering is from God. It is a free gift of God's grace that you would suffer on account of the name of Jesus. Suffering is suffering. No one wants it. The state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship is not a privilege by itself. Suffering as you faithfully represent Christ is a privilege. Suffering for any reason and displaying Christ is a privilege. Displaying Christ in the midst of suffering means our example and message have their intended effect. This is a worthy manner of calling, as we are allowed by God to represent Him through sharing the gospel in the middle of trials. Suffering also has benefits because of God's power in Christ. Suffering forces us to look beyond earthly comforts. It will strengthen the faith of a genuine believer. And conversely, suffering will often reveal covert unbelief and false converts. Suffering while displaying Christ can also serve as an example for others to follow. Have you ever considered that your trial may serve as an example to another believer? Have you ever considered that the Father may use your trial to lead an unbeliever to Christ? And I really like the saying, God works in mysterious ways. We've all heard this. God works in mysterious ways. While it is true, the Bible says God's greatness is unsearchable. To a degree, yes, absolutely, God's ways are a mystery to us. And we know what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. It says, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us. And there's a tack on that verse, that we might obey what God has given to us, that we might live out His instructions. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. And God has revealed so much to us in the Bible. Suffering is not a mystery. God uses it for the benefit of all people. For the believer, suffering produces character, endurance, and perseverance. For the unbeliever, suffering often signals a drawing by the Father may be happening. Suffering can lead to salvation, because with God, nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. To endure a trial as a result of our faith does not mean we have done something wrong. Often suffering for our faith will verify our faithfulness toward God. And who would suffer for something that they don't believe in? Nobody. Nobody would. Who would turn to something that they don't believe in the middle of a trial? Nobody would. Paul viewed his own suffering in the service of Christ as a special favor and privilege given to him by God. The significance is that the believer's suffering has been given by God, just like Paul's suffering. Suffering is granted by God. The believer's suffering is a free gift of God's grace. Suffering on account of Christ brings eternal reward in persevering. Suffering is a free gift of God's grace that Christians would suffer on the account of the name of Jesus. And Paul is saying that displaying Christ in the midst of suffering means our example and message have their intended effect, that people see it's real. In verse 30, he continues, but just for the sake of getting his thought, I'll start again in 29. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. And 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So this same conflict simply refers to the same kind of suffering Paul was experiencing. Paul is letting the Philippians know that they will experience what he has experienced. Paul was saying that the Philippians were sharing in his ministry by their gospel witness. They were sharing in his ministry by their endurance in affliction for the cause of the gospel. The Philippians saw Paul being afflicted for the sake of Christ. He was afflicted for the sake of the gospel. And the Philippians witnessed the imprisonment of Paul and Silas at Philippi. Paul is saying, what happened to me, it is going to happen to you. He is saying the suffering you are about to experience, the suffering you have seen and heard in me, it is a gift from God. Paul gives us the reason for his suffering. But it's an amazing mindset that we don't often go to. It's not our natural way of thinking. In the middle of a trial, is it helpful to think about God's purpose for you in that trial? Or when you're in a trial, do you think about how you can display Christ to others? That's what Paul did with his life. And for him, it was just second nature. The purpose of Paul's striving can be found in the same language that Paul used in his letter to the Colossians. So as Paul is writing to all these different churches, you'll see a similar mindset. And he's saying the same thing over and over again. So in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is speaking about the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, that he is the agent of creation, that he is the preexistent one. All things were made for him, through him, by him. And in this section, he's speaking about the preeminence of Christ. And he says this. He says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." He is talking about teaching. He's talking about learning and teaching. And the same applies here. You can't divorce unity from teaching. Paul is talking more than earthly possessions. So let's trace the logical flow of thought from Paul throughout the letter of the Philippians. In chapter 1, Paul described his life as being one who lives for Christ, but for him to die was gain. In chapter 2, he exhorted the Philippians to living sacrificially and not focusing on themselves. In chapter 3, Paul exhorted them to think of their citizenship as being in heaven and to not dwell on earthly things. In chapter 4, Paul would encourage the Philippians to develop an eternal perspective and focus on heavenly things. So we see there's some contrasting here. When he is talking about unity in the Spirit, it is living sacrificially. But it is also more than that. Paul has an eternal perspective. Paul is talking about unity in heavenly things, the teachings of Jesus. And that's his logical flow of argument. He says, don't have an earthly perspective. Have a heavenly perspective. The faith delivered from God, that is a heavenly perspective. Without the doctrines of Christ, there is no unity. No teaching, no unity. No doctrine, no unity. No Jesus, no unity. True unity for the believer is being unified in by what our Lord is teaching us. Without Jesus, there is no teaching, and without the teachings of Jesus, there is no unity. Paul is talking about unity in spiritual things. And throughout Paul's life of ministry, he suffered for sharing the gospel. And right now, to a lesser degree, we are sort of like the Philippians. Right now, to a lesser degree, we can find ourselves in the midst of personality conflicts with people who reject Jesus. And worse, we are in a fight with those that would reject and discredit the saving message of salvation in Jesus through faith by some that are even professing Christians. But this is not a physical fight. This is a spiritual fight. If you are a true believer, then you are in this fight. Every true believer is united in this spiritual fight against a common enemy. Jesus has already won the victory. And we are called to proclaim that truth to a fallen world. The enemy blinds the lost from seeing the truth of the gospel. And we are called to proclaim the gospel despite the enemy's attacks. But we cannot do this on our own. Paul is saying for us to do it together with one singular spirit, mind, and soul. But this is impossible. But all things are possible with God. And we can have one singular spirit, mind, and soul because we are indwelled by one spirit. Our God is one. The Holy Spirit is one. And he unites us. Because of the Holy Spirit's illumination of the Word of God, we can be one because God is one. Being united in spirit, mind, and soul according to the teaching of the revealed Word of God is conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the calling of the gospel. The importance is that the same kind of suffering Paul was experiencing would be shared by the Philippians. And Paul is letting the Philippians know that they would experience what he had experienced. The Philippians saw Paul being afflicted for the sake of Christ. He was afflicted for the sake of the gospel. Remember, the Philippians witnessed the imprisonment of Paul and Silas at Philippi. He is saying, the suffering you have seen and heard in me is a gift from God. And as we consider Ephesians chapter 4, looking forward to getting back into the book of Ephesians. So maybe next week we'll be in Ephesians 4, Lord willing. In the context of the purpose of worthy conduct, Paul is writing this. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ is the head of the body, and we have to be unified if we're to be effective. If we think of Christ as the head of the body and some of these gifts that he has given to his church, that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, that if you have the head of the body controlling the body, and one arm is doing whatever it wants to do, and another arm is doing whatever it wants to do, it won't work. We must be unified under the true head of the body, Christ. And that's what Christ's teachings are. We can't be unified if we all believe different things about what Christ teaches us. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul gives you two helpful commands so that you can live a purposeful life worthy of the calling of the gospel of Christ. Number one, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner to live a life with purpose for Christ. And number two, complete joy by being like-minded. We'll see in verses 1 and 2. So Paul continues and he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So if we look at verse 1, the word encouragement comes from a Greek word that means to come alongside of, to help, to counsel, and to exhort. This encouragement is in Christ because the Lord Jesus encourages his own. Paul's mention of encouragement and appeal for unity is based on the Philippians' long-standing relationship, as well as Christ's comfort, God's love, and their common sharing in the Holy Spirit. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, who was crucified for sin's penalty, and that he was raised from the dead, then you are one of Jesus' own. You belong to Jesus, and nothing can change that. To comfort from love, Paul is speaking of, is a layer of genuine affection from a loved one. This is true Christian love. And Paul uses specific language to paint a word picture of Jesus coming close and whispering gentle words of encouragement. Genuine Christian love should be clearly evidenced if a person is a genuine Christian. And that's what these verses force us to ask these questions. Does our life reflect genuine Christian love? Does your life reflect genuine Christian love? And sometimes this may reflect in our fellowship. Fellowship communicates the partnership of eternal life provisioned by the Holy Spirit. This is more than hanging out because we like the same football team. This is soul fellowship. The believer's fellowship is based on eternal truths that we understand because of the Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination. In verse 27, the Spirit clearly referred to the common shared provisions amongst believers. But if verse 27 refers to earthly harmony in terms of earthly possessions, then the term Spirit here in verse 1 is not referring to the same thing. This is the Spirit. The term in this verse is used the same way in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In Paul's final greeting, or as he signs off his letter, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. See, the affection and compassion Paul is referring to is supernatural. The Lord has extended his divine affection and compassion to every believer of Jesus. And Paul is saying that God has given you affection and compassion through his Son, Jesus. Have unity. God has given eternal life. Have unity. God has taught us the truth in his revealed word. Have unity. Christian unity isn't based on agreeing about the popular opinions of the day. And this is something that we get caught up in as we have an ever-increasing news cycle that you just don't know what to believe. Should I believe what they're saying today, or what they said yesterday, what they're going to say tomorrow? Are you concerned about being in agreement with the popular opinion? Because it changes day by day. Or are you concerned about being in agreement about the doctrines of Christ, the teachings of our Lord? Just like the rest of the world, many professing Christians are very concerned with making a good impression on others, and some to please themselves. We got a little bit of this self-ambition in the beginning verses from 15 through 20. And good impressions are not necessarily a bad thing. And Paul knows that if a person is only concerned for themselves, that the beginnings of division and discord will start. So this is one way it manifests for us today. But Paul is stressing unity. Paul understands that if believers work together for a common good of others, we demonstrate Christ's likeness. Christ put others first. And as we come out of chapter 2, verse 2, Paul continues on, and as we saw last week, this mindset doesn't come from Paul, it comes from Christ. In chapter 2, 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." This was the mindset that Christ had. He said, put on this mindset like Christ. Paul knew when believers put each other first before their own needs, they create unity. Have you ever considered that an importance or an over-importance placed on impressions or how you come across to others may actually be straining relationships amongst other believers? It may seem silly, but the motive of the heart is the issue here. Do you care more about your appearance or what people may think about you rather than a brother or sister's circumstances? Paul is pointing out the love motive. We often look so inwardly that we're not even noticing or we're paying attention to what other brothers and sisters are going through. But his appeal is to love. And notice, Paul ties unity to love. Not just love, but love in action. There must be unity in the church. Believers display Christ by feeling and showing affectionate compassion and loving kindness to fellow Christians. And this outward display of love is a display of unity. Love is unity. If we are not sharing the truth, then we are not showing love. The truth is love. The significance is that the encouragement is in Christ because the Lord Jesus encourages his own. And Paul is speaking of a layer of genuine affection from a loved one. He communicates the partnership of eternal life provisioned by the Holy Spirit. He explains the believer's fellowship is based on eternal truths that we understand because of the Holy Spirit. The affection and compassion Paul is referring to is supernatural. The Lord has extended his divine affection and compassion to every believer of Jesus. And Paul knew when believers put each other first, that before their own needs, they create unity. So in verse 2, he concludes his thought, and we'll just start again in verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." See, notice how Paul ties his joy to his concern for other believers. Paul's joy was tied to the unity of the believers in Philippi. He wanted them to be unified to the point of having the same mind. He wants them to think the same. And Paul's rebuke here is not an optional command. He is giving an imperative command for them to make joy complete. And Paul again anchors his argument in outward and external displays of humility. A humble man is a man of love. And this is a difficult thing to think about, but do we display these characteristics as professing Christians? And I wrote a rhetorical question. It says, if we asked your coworkers or friends or family if they thought you were a humble person, what would they say? And we could even make this more difficult. We could say, if we asked your coworkers if they thought you were a humble person, what would they say? And many of us were so good at faking it throughout the week, they might say, yes, yeah, that one gets it. But if we add on another one, what is the answer? If we asked your coworkers and friends if they thought you were a humble person, what would they say? Maybe some of you failed on that one because your friends kind of know you who you really are. But if we asked your coworkers and friends or family if they thought you were a humble person, what would they say? And for many of you, I got you. But think about how scary this is. If we asked your coworkers or friends or family or fellow believers if they thought you were a humble person, what would they say? We must be united in Christ, or it will never work. It will never work. Paul speaks about this like-mindedness in Romans 12. So as he's writing his letter to his beloved believers in Rome, in 12 he's discussing the marks of a true Christian. And this is according to the Apostle Paul. According to him, the mark of a true Christian is, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So this like-mindedness is the idea that we are humble toward one another, that we have humility in the way we act, the way we talk, the way we think about each other as fellow believers. What has been taught by God will affect our attitudes toward others and towards those that are lost, toward other believers. Being like-minded and having an attitude of humility starts with being like-minded about what the Word of God teaches. This exhortation is not confusing. This teaching is repeated throughout the New Testament. And let's look at the same love. Christians are commanded to love other believers in the body equally. This equal love is sacrificial. This same love is only possible through Christ. It is the idea of a loving, servant-minded sacrifice to all believers that was shown by Jesus Christ toward us, even while we were yet sinners. Paul is speaking of a love that is active and keeps in mind others with an intentional purpose. Being united in spirit is a term that was coined by Paul. The apostle often took words and created pithy statements to enhance his teaching or his logical flow of thought. He is the master communicator. He used concise and forcefully expressive words to articulate his point. So the term literally means to be one-souled. One-souled. It is more than just having similar preferences. This is being joined in soul in terms of loving the same thing in the fellowship of the soul that binds together. This is not having something in common. It is describing persons who are bonded together in harmony. They are fused together. Believers ought to have the same desires, the same passions, and relatively the same ambitions. This is Paul's point. You can be a lone wolf in the world, but there is no place for a loner in the body of believers because we all have a shared salvation. We all learn from one another. The way we treat the least is the way we treat Jesus. Your desires are no longer your own. That's a tough one for us to swallow. Like, no, my desires are still my own. But that's not what Paul is saying. We're on a team and we're fighting a war. We must be united by what the general says. Our like-mindedness does not depend on personal perspective. Our like-mindedness depends on the Word of God. Without the Bible being the inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative Word of God, there is no unity. Without the Word of God, there is no unity. Without Jesus, there is not any unity. The significance is that Paul ties his joy to concern for other believers. Paul's joy was tied to the unity of the believers in Philippi. And Paul is giving an imperative command for them to make joy complete. Being like-minded and having an attitude of humility that starts with being like-minded about what the Word of God teaches. And we'll hear again from Paul in Colossians. In Colossians 3, he's speaking about unity in the Word. And this is what he says. He says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You see, common beliefs unite people, but sometimes those beliefs can turn and they divide people. As Christians, we are not united by a common belief. We are united by the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul gives you two helpful commands so that you can live a purposeful life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. Conduct yourselves in a worthy manner and complete joy by being like-minded with other believers. In verse 27, Paul exhorted the Philippians to conduct their lives in a worthy manner in standing firm in attitude and conviction, by defending their beliefs with one spirit and one mind. In verse 28, he encouraged their faith in the Lord and reminded them of their salvation despite the opponents of the gospel. In verses 29 and 30, he said they would suffer for Christ's sake, and this is a gift granted by God. In verses 1 and 2, Paul told them they can make joy complete by thinking of each other with humbleness and humility, and by believing the same thing about God's word. Paul exhorted the Philippians to live in unity in their Christian conduct and their thinking about God's word. That striving together in unity for their belief and joy in the gospel is worthy conduct. The unity of the Father and Son in our salvation is echoed in this passage. There is no better example of unity than the perfect unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today's passage screams unity. Unity in earthly possessions, unity in humbleness toward one another, unity in the Holy Spirit. Paul's commands are helpful because he provides an explanation for each. Conducting ourselves in a worthy manner of the calling means standing firm with each other in our convictions and our thinking about God's word and striving together for our belief in the gospel. Conducting ourselves in a worthy manner means defending our beliefs and working at sharing the gospel. We cannot defend our beliefs with one spirit and one mind if we all believe something different about God's word. We can make joy complete by thinking of each other with humbleness and humility. We can make joy complete by believing the same thing about God's word. Humbleness and humility start and stop with the word of God. If we desire unity in the body, we must be united in our doctrine. Christian conduct is essential for the believer. The Bible is filled with exhortation for the man of God to be holy because God is holy. And the concept of the pursuit of godliness is one that is anchored in the way Christians ought to live for the glory of God. We are called to be holy because God is holy, and we are called to do everything for the glory of God. The Lord taught his followers to treat others as they would like to be treated. The Apostle Peter wrote in his letters that the unbelieving world is watching, and they're watching believers in our conduct. He gave the exhortation to live in such a way as to display Christ by your life. In this passage, the Apostle Paul qualifies what it means for the believer to live out a worthy Christian conduct. For believers, we should be unified in our faith and stand together in one spirit as we strive to share and proclaim the gospel. Unity in the body is critical for ministry. The example of the early church in Acts is one that lived as a community and shared all their possessions. The only importance they put on personal possessions was what was they owned was for how much of a need their fellow Christian had. And what would be best for the community as they sought to fulfill the Great Commission of gospel proclamation and discipleship making. Paul's point in this passage is that our bond together in faith in the gospel and the Holy Spirit should unite us in the same mindset and heart attitude. Unity in our lives together in the way we treat each other. In our daily lives and corporately as we are unified as a unified body of believers. Despite different personalities and backgrounds, we are now commonly related to one another by our faith in the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. We should be of one heart in our love motivation to be together, as one in our thinking of God's revealed word, and the task of building one another up in our knowledge of Christ with the purpose of gospel ministry. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination. The Holy Spirit does many things. He gives the gift of regeneration and washing of sin. It is the gift of God's grace in which the Holy Spirit makes the sinner aware of his sin and is given the gift of repentance. The Spirit makes the natural man aware of his sin and reveals the truth of God's word to the sinful mind. As we are regenerated and born again in the Spirit, we become able to discern the truth of God's word and the revealed mind of God. While the depths of God are unsearchable, Jesus has revealed himself in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination is when he allows the believer to increase in his knowledge and understanding of God's Word and have an ever-increasing conviction of the truth of God's Word. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul gives two helpful commands so that you can live a purposeful life worthy of the calling of the gospel of Christ. Conduct in a worthy manner is standing firm in attitude and conviction. And making joy complete is being intent on a common purpose in attitude and conviction. The unity of attitude and conviction is not based on human relationships. Unity in the body is not based on shared interests. Unity in the body is not based on personality. Unity in the body is based on the Word of God alone, in Christ alone. Let me pray for you. Let's bow our heads before the Father, bow our hearts before the Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for your message today. We thank you and acknowledge all of the provisions which you have given to us already today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfect and completed work on the cross. Because of you, Lord Jesus, we have life. God, you have made us new. Now, because of Jesus, we are clean. Through Jesus, you have made us pleasing in your sight. Your words are greater than all the jewels in all the world. Father, please help us to have the ability to stand firm and stand up for your word. Help us to stand up for the teaching from your word. Your word is perfect and holy. Help us to defend our faith. May we strive together in the singular purpose of sharing your word in the midst of this evil generation. May we stand boldly for the truth with humility toward one another. May we strive for gospel ministry with unity in our earthly circumstances and our heavenly outlook. May we be united by the Holy Spirit to have unity in what we believe about your word. I pray for connections to be made today that are beyond our own capability. Would you please help us to understand your word clearly? Help us to grow in our knowledge of your word and produce in us an ever-increasing conviction of the truth of your word. Father, will you please give us wisdom? Father, please conform us into the image of your Son. Help us, enable us. Enable us to grow in our biblical knowledge so that we can speak bold truth into this dying world. Let us be a light in a dark world. Enable us to have unity, to share the gospel, and to glorify Jesus with our lives.